Galatians chapter 5 tonight, as we're looking at our Bible study, it's called The Fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we want to read chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but by faith working through love." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this chapter and just read these beginning verses, we ask that as you are here in our midst, Lord, that we would understand even in a greater way what your word, Lord, is saying to us, what you're saying to us right now, to understand the type of life that you've called us to, that you will communicate to us, Lord, the truth and the love that comes through this. As we look at areas of our own lives that perhaps we are practicing some of these sins, I pray that in the name of Jesus, we would tonight say, that's finished. I no longer want to be practicing these sins. I willfully have been participating long enough. I want to be set free. And the power that saved you, the power is here to release you and to free you. And we pray, God, that the fruit of the Spirit would abound all the more, that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to go through the entire chapter tonight. And this is the fifth or sixth in a series. So we've already talked about God and the Holy Spirit, the believer and the Holy Spirit, the world and the Holy Spirit, the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit. Last time, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then next week, walking in the Spirit out of Romans chapter 6. When we're looking at chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul is giving a very strong exhortation. And you see in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So what we have is the liberation as believers in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. And what sets us free, what liberates us, is that we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Our sins have been brought to the cross of Christ. We've been forgiven, and we've been set free. We've been liberated. And we were set free not by works of righteousness, not by trying to keep the law. We are set free by Jesus Christ and by the grace. And what's happening and what happens, and we all have a tendency, is as we do have this born-again new life in Jesus Christ, we all have the tendency to then try to live this life under the law. And whether it's somebody dictating a law that you have to live under, or whether you personally decide that you're going to then create a law that you're going to live under, because God wants you to live by faith, but your flesh doesn't want to live by faith. Your flesh doesn't like to live by faith. Your flesh wants to feel a sense of accomplishment. And in the spiritual way, it's very deceptive. When I was up on campus yesterday and I was talking to David after you left, and he says, "What's your thoughts about alcohol?" Well, he comes from the Middle East, and I says, "Well, certainly your culture out there, it's way different than here." But I says, "I am not at all going to hold back on what I believe about alcohol." And so I'm talking to a college freshman up there, and I says, "In our society that we live in today, right now, as a believer," I'm saying, "as a believer, I understood all about alcohol. I participated in alcohol. Alcohol wasn't like in your table in the Middle East that you have a glass of wine with your meal. For us in our culture, it's where's the next one and the next one and the next one. For the most part, it moves with a partying atmosphere." And it says right now with Christians, it's interesting. They're thinking that they're very liberated and very set free and can do whatever they want to do. But as we'll see in the scripture, their liberation is only liberated to serve themselves. The liberation, I'm going to take my liberty and do something carnally with my liberty because I have liberty. And who are you to say I don't have liberty? And then in this conversation, And David's fine. David's good. He's not. He tracks with us. He's tracking right completely with us. But the illustration is, today, this is huge amongst the church. It's absolutely out of control. And say, well, have my freedom. Listen, you're not even 21. You know, and you're going up to Canada, right? Well, it's Canada. It's okay. Why is it okay, David? You live up in Canada. I don't know, but it's your fault. You're causing carnality in the American church. In the South American church. You're North America, right? Okay, we're here. But, okay, Lord is working. But when they're talking here, they had a sense of circumcision. And so specifically, in terms of what the text was saying, is that they were then gathering these new believers and saying that you have to be circumcised, in other words, to allow this spiritual life to really take hold. And the scriptures say, no, they don't have to be circumcised as a sign or recognition of a relationship with God. Jesus Christ has done it by his blood. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to take, you know, a covenant in the past, and now there's a new covenant in the present, but you're trying to take that old thing and download it on these people, and you're creating bondage, and you're not setting them free. They've been set free, and now you're creating bondage. And so within the church, we can do the same thing. We can create a sense of bondage amongst the people by all of a sudden dictating a sense of what you have to do, or dictating a sense of bondage in your relationship with God. And we want to be set free. But in being set free and walking by the Spirit, and as we're looking at the text here, there's a work of Christ that comes out of our life. And you'll see in verse 7, Paul will say, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, you started off well. You heard the sound. We're talking about every one of us. We are all in our lanes, everyone in a lane, and we're not competing against one another. We're not competing against you. Our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith, so we're focused on Christ, but we all have our lane, and I'm going to stay in my lane. If I get into your lane, it gets too crowded, and I bump you. You bump me. We rub each other wrong, but the gun sounds, and we're off running, and we're running well. But what happened? When we're evaluating the Christian life and the Christian walk, we're looking at it, something happened. What happened? You're not running well. You're not even running in the race anymore. He's saying, what happened? And he says, this persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as we saw in our other lessons, convicts us of our sin, right? And leads us to Jesus Christ, and we're saved in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ says, now I live with you. The Holy Spirit is in us and upon us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we start this walk of faith, this walk in the Holy Spirit. And it is exactly what God intended. We understand we've been designed in the image of our Lord. And now we're walking in that way right now. But what happened? Something happened. And it's not the Lord who's gotten us off track. It's not the Lord that's hindered us. Verse 9 makes it clear, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little bit, just a little bit, that's all, just a little bit. And people say, well, you know, what's just a little bit of sin, just a little bit of rebellion, just a little bit of selfishness, just a little bit of, in a sense, what they're talking about here, you know, the law laying it down, just a little bit of myself, a little bit of self-righteousness instead of walking in faith and in the righteousness of Christ, just a little bit. And that's the persuasion. That's the offer. You know, if we had right here just two clear glasses of water, it's a hot day, you're thirsty, and they're just two great glasses of water right there, and I just taint with your presence, I just taint one of those with just the smallest tiny drop of arsenic, just in this one here. Hey, drink up! Come on, it's just a little bit. And you think that illustration's not fair. No, it's very fair. It's just a little tainted. But you say, I'm not having that, and actually, I'm not having anything that you put in a glass. I only want a bottle that's already sealed, you know, of water on it. I don't trust you. But we're living in a world in sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. And chapter 5, it is a chapter that we celebrate what God's done in our life, but then as we go through it, we see things that cause us not to celebrate or hinder us in our walk with God. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, what do I still suffer? Why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you, and this gets pretty tough, would even cut themselves off. That's a pretty brutal statement. For you, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Look at that. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 13, it should be underlined and highlighted and really put within our hearts. The whole reason that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, saved us is to liberate us from the bondage of this world. And when you're living in the bondage of this world, I don't need to have a Christian come up to me and propose how I can go live carnally on the edge. I'm not interested. I lived carnally. I don't want to be. I've been delivered. I want to be set free. I want to live a life in the Spirit. I don't want to compromise my life in any sort of a way. I want to walk straight with the Lord. And you use your liberty to serve one another. The most liberated person on earth was Jesus Christ. And how did he use his liberty? He says, I came to serve and not to be served. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, I appreciated what you sent to me this week, Jason, after Sunday service, but it's an interesting little three-minute video, and the title of it is Love Wins. And as you look at it, it's a pretty, I think, an excellent video presentation, but I believe the contents is full of heresy. And unfortunately, when I look at this, I believe that the leader of what I would consider to be an emerging liberal leader, and that's kind, but I believe the message is full of heresy. And in this message that is presented, it talks about love, and basically the title is Love Wins, and in the end, love wins. And in the promotion in this video, he takes somebody named Gandhi, and he says that his portrait was up someplace that they had a painting of it, and someone unfortunately put a tag and said, reality check, Gandhi's in hell. And so that's how he started it all off. And then in his presentation, it's as though, how could you really know you have a relationship with God? You tell me that there's, you know, going to be billions of people that won't be with God or live in hell. And as he's talking, what he's doing is he's basically diminishing the authority of the Word of God completely. Because he even says, well, you think you can be born again, or, you know, on and on, and you think that millions or billions of people won't live with God? Listen, Jesus says, many will come to me. He didn't say a couple. He didn't say a dozen. He said, many will come to me in the last days. And they'll say, didn't we do all this in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. No, the scripture is very clear. And he goes on and say that the presentation that the people would think then that Jesus came to rescue God. So that's how far in this little 3 minute, that's where it comes to. Wait a minute, we just learned on Sunday Jesus is God. He didn't come to rescue God, he is God. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from a life of sin. He came here for us. But this is all out there, all over the place. And in the end, he cleverly in the end says, love wins. And like I said on Sunday, before I even saw that, people, they'll make a direction they want to go. They already have, it's a presupposition. This is where I want. This is what I want. And I'm going to gather in the word and, you know, the audience and direct it right to there. Nothing could be. I was just so sad. My wife couldn't go to sleep at night, that night, Sunday night. She couldn't go to sleep. Thanks, buddy. It's all right. Oh, okay. But here it is. When you look at this and you just, and you think, what are you really saying? What you're saying is that you're going to tell me what love is, and you're going to tell me how love wins, and it's going to be it's going to work down to a social type of demonstration about love. On a social issue, social justice, that's where it'll go. And let me tell you, love doesn't win. Jesus Christ wins. The victory is in Jesus Christ. He wins. He's won. And it's in Christ. And love doesn't win. We are saved. Love didn't save us. Jesus Christ loved the world. But his love didn't save us. It's his blood that was shed on the cross. And these messengers of heresy will not bring the cross of Jesus Christ into what they're communicating. You will not hear about the cross of Jesus Christ because there is no salvation. Listen, you can love somebody right into hell. You can love them right into hell. You just love them right into hell. They need the truth. And this is the truth right here. And when someone wants to take the truth or devalue the truth or steal the truth, we're going to stand on the truth, on the Word of God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And certainly he demonstrates love. And certainly he's calling us to love above all people. We would love. But the greatest thing is to tell the truth, and in the truth with the love. The gospel is the truth. And there should be no mistaking of what the gospel is. And people creating, intentionally creating doubt and speculation, intentionally doing that. You don't need that. You need to know what the truth is. And we love in truth. We love in truth. Follow that. Right? It's good? I mean, you're secure. I mean, it's like, that's it. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, look, you've been set free no longer to serve your own personal selfish desires in your own world. You've been set free to love and to serve others. And then we get into verse 16, and as you're looking at your notes, you see the first one was the life of liberty and love, and we've kind of gone through that. The question there, and it says the application, is it your love or is it your bite? In other words, in verse 15, it says, if you bite and devour one another, beware, at least you be consumed by one another. And the Holy Spirit is causing us to love. And if we are in contention and biting and devouring one another, that's what will happen. When we're driven with an agenda, and instead of just the Word of God and the love of God, but when there's an agenda and a direction, that is going to cultivate within the heart a divisiveness. And in that divisiveness, it's going to lead to this. It's no longer a sense of serving one another. It's a sense of, and we'll see, a work of the flesh and not the Spirit. Getting into verse 16, and by the way, it says the life of the Holy Spirit in verse 16 through 18. It says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and how do we do that? And it's the Spirit of God that saved us. It's the Spirit of God that said, we're sinners. We hear the voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. We see the truth in the Word of God. And how do we walk in the Spirit? In faith. We're going to trust God in faith. So, for example, if I'm going to go into a high school classroom, then I'm praying. I'm prepared, but I'm praying, God, which way do you want to bring this today? What do you have in mind? Lord, how can I glorify you in that? When you go to your workplace, moms, when you wake up in the morning, you're just absolutely exhausted. And how, Lord, how are we going to do this? And you call out to God and you say, Lord, I want to live today for you. I want you, Lord, to meet me right here. Lord, I need your empowerment. My flesh is tired. And it says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in faith, we take that because then it's in our weakness that we're made strong. Paul said, it's in the weakness. I admit, I'm weak, I'm frail. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm spent. But Lord, through your Holy Spirit, refresh and renew me and be my strength. Be my strength, Lord. I remember after we got married and had applied for about 30 different jobs in Fort Collins, Colorado, and there was an opening up in Seattle or in Denver, and the interview was at the Stapleton Plaza Hotel, and it was my first sales job, possible opportunity. Corporation was paying for the interview and for if I was to be employed. And I remember going up the, and please understand that I was saved in September. We were married in December, and this is like January or February, something like this. So, and I just went up the elevator to the. They had a suite up there, and I was so nervous. I just went into the bathroom, you know, and made sure nobody else was in the bathroom there with me. I just looked in the mirror at myself, I had my tie on. I said, "Who do you think you are?" It's just like I'm talking to myself. You're a bum. You know, it's just like, it's a battle, right? I mean, the enemy's like, you're going to go, you're like in the big leagues right now, and you know, you're not going to get a hit. And it's just like, there's this battle and this tug of war going on inside, the flesh, the spirit, or whatever. And I'm just, God, just help me, please, Lord. Just give me what I need for this. Please, Lord. You know, just, and you walk out, and I didn't get no buzz going, you know, or just some supernatural insight, but I walked by faith saying, God, just meet me. And it was amazing. They hired me. They may still regret it, but they hired me. They hired me. It was a great blessing. But you're asking the question right here, or I proposed it. How do you walk by the Spirit? What is the lust? You know, what is the lust of the flesh? The flesh is wanting, not godliness. The flesh is wanting stuff for myself. I mean, the Lord of the Rings is a great illustration. I love it when all of a sudden that ring is presented again and his face is like, give me the ring, you know, and he's like, he wants it. And it's I slowed that part down just because it's just like, I go, that's me. That's me. I mean, it's like your flesh comes out and it's just a demonstration. You want it. Precious. But anyways, as you're looking at, that's the real battle. And listen, every Christian battles this. You don't get over this. You battle it all the time. It's ongoing battle. So you're walking in the Spirit, but the flesh is always wanting its own way. And that's what you're contending with. The greatest hindrance in my Christian life is me. It's me. Unfortunately, it's me. And then, so how do you fight against the flesh? It's the Word of God. It's the truth. You know, love's not going to win out on this. I need the truth. I need the truth, God. Give me the truth. God is love. So I don't need someone to define it for me. God is love. And the victory is in Christ Jesus. And I need the truth of the Word of God to minister to this heart that's weak and frail in the faith. And God is there for us. And he sees us through. So when we're looking ahead and we're seeing, well, what are the works of the flesh then? And this reminds me when, you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and you have to go to confession frequently. You're supposed to. And not to, I mean, again, you know, it laid a good foundation for me. But just to understand, you know, you have the priest that's going to listen to your sins and offer a sense of forgiveness in the name of the Lord. He's sitting in the middle booth. But there's a booth on this, there's an opening on this side and this side. So you have two people inside kneeling, but he just listens to this. A window he opens, it's real low light, and then he'll listen to this. But you know, you always try to listen to who went in because you can kind of hear what's going on. I mean, it's terrible. But on the outside of there, there's like a menu list, which is a list of a variety of sins. And it's interesting because you just pick up that menu list, and it's helpful because you got to go through and kind of remind yourself of the things that you've been sinning, because you need to confess your sin. And I don't think it's bad. I think coming in here and looking tonight, that's, we're looking at a menu of sins, because sometimes we're just going through life and we're ignoring things, and the Spirit of God is pointing them out to us right now. So in verse 19, as we're looking, before we can get to the fruit of the Spirit, we got to contend with the flesh. And so what it says to us here in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, I don't think anybody really... it's no surprise to anybody, but adultery means you're having sex, as a married person, you're having sexual relationships outside of your marriage. Also, if you're involved on the internet and with pornography, and you are, in a sense, even through that medium, that is, in a sense, a form of adultery, and you need to repent. And then fornication is sexual relations with those that are not married. And again, in our society right now, not having sex, if an unmarried couple is not having sex, what that means is they're not having sexual intercourse but everything else is pretty well game, so to speak, not to be disrespectful. And it's true within the Christian church. And the Lord says, wait, I have a different standard. That's not my standard. That's not what I'm calling us to. And then uncleanness. And uncleanness is a sense of, you know, it could be our language that we have, that we're speaking about specifically. It's the thought as the opposite of purity. If it isn't pure before God, then it's unclean. Uncleanness also covers impure speech or suggestive speaking filled with double meaning. The next one would be lewdness. And lewdness sometimes is licentiousness and has the idea of ready to sin at any time. It speaks of someone who flaunts their immorality, throwing off all restraint and having no sense of shame. Remember in Romans 1, it says, not only do they do it, but they promote that sin. And as we're breaking these sins down, those are sexual sins. The next would be religious sins and idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is putting our love, our time, our attention, and devotions on someone or something other than God. God deserves our whole heart, our whole mind. And I think that within our culture, sometimes we think of idolatry as having maybe a pagan statue or something. My friends, we have many pagan idols, not statues, but we have many things that are taking our heart away from the Lord. And the Lord deserves our entire heart. So anything that we're doing, that we have such passion in doing it, the passion is greater than our passion for God. That's idolatry, when our passion is greater. So if I'm teaching, I enjoy teaching. But if my passion for teaching is greater than my passion for God, then this right now is idolatry. Do you understand? It's serious. It's serious. And then sorcery, it's a form of witchcraft. And pharmakia is a word that comes from that. You're familiar with pharmacy or with drugs, portions, spells. You know, in the whole occult world and the drug world, it comes right here. There's some really difficult things going on in our county right now, right where we live, regarding drugs in our county, to a very severe, tainted way. We need prayer. And then look at the next part. These are people sins. Well, they're all people sins, but sins against other people. Hatred, contention, hatred, an attitude of the heart. It's an inner motivation for the ill treatment of others, hating them, wanting bad things to come to them. It's sin. Contention is strife. It speaks of a combative and an argumentative spirit. Jealousy, the desire to have what someone else has. The wrong desire for what is not for us. Outburst of wrath, it means you lose your temper. Selfish ambition is the heart of a person whose first question is always, what's in it for me? Dissension, it means standing apart. The word division comes in there. Jesus says that he hates the sowing of discord amongst the brethren. Heresy, as I mentioned earlier, it's the wrong ideas and teaching. Envy, it is bitter just because someone else has something and we don't have it. Murders, taking another life because of your sinfulness, your sinful behavior, not because of self-defense. Then you see the social sins of drunkenness and rivalries, and this could also include orgies as well. And then he finishes it with a sense of the like, and what Paul is saying is, look, this is not an exhaustive list. The Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So we're capable of many other things that aren't on this list. But at least it begins to prompt us. And we bring this before the Lord and we're saying, God, why are things going wrong in my life? Lord, why am I not walking in the Spirit? Lord, why are these things? You know, I just want to be strong in you and powerful, and I want you to work. And I think as we go through this personally in our own time, and we say, God, look, Lord, I see that. My heart is tilting that way. That's wrong. I never really looked at it, but it's wrong. And I need to give that to you, Lord. Again, it's not as though, you know, any taint of any of this gripping into us. It's time to repent, because it tells us sadly, but truthfully, in verse 21, he says, as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing these things, meaning I know it's wrong, but I'm going to continue to do it, and I don't really care. I'm just going to continue to do it. I'm just that way. I can have my outburst of anger because I'm Irish, or whatever you want to say. I have problems with alcohol because I grew up in an alcoholic family, so the Lord should know. Listen, he doesn't accept those. The practice, in other words, this is the way it is. I'm going to keep doing it. It's a stubborn heart. And God says, you know what? You are in trouble. If that's your heart, you need to look at this right here. Because we balance out the Word of God with what Jesus said in John 10. The absolute assurance and security of a believer in that relationship. And in that relationship with God. It's not as though I don't sin, but it's not a continual, dedicated practice to it. It's just, I'm going to just do this. It's just my life. Who are you to say I can't do this? It's rebellion in the heart. And he says, you're dealing with eternity at that point. It'd be like somebody getting married, and you know they're meeting with me beforehand and getting married, and he says to me, you know, how many times can I, you know, in my marriage, how many times can I have other women and have sex with other women and stuff like that, you know, and go out with them and, you know, and still keep this marriage alive? And in a sense, you think that's crazy, but what we're saying to God Almighty is, how many other loves can I have? How many other things can I do and still have this relationship with God? It doesn't mix. But what he looks for is when we are troubled at heart and we repent, it says, then we see the visitation of the Spirit, and what comes is the fruit of the Spirit. And we see in verse 22 listed for us. And really, it says, if you look, but the fruit of the Spirit, and notice the word fruit in verse 22, it's singular. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I like that teaching. Some teach it a little different way, but I like it. So I believe the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love is manifested in these eight other ways there. We see it can be joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit coming from our lives. And how does the fruit come? Just like on a tree. We've talked about it before. So let's just say an apple tree, since we have quite a few of them in Washington. And if you see an apple tree there, is the apple tree ever struggling to produce fruit? No. What do you see? You see the trunk. You see the branches, the leaves, and the fruit. What you don't see are the roots. And the roots are what produce the fruit. But you don't see them. We don't see your life, your private life, your walk with Jesus, that private life, the roots. Roots going into Jesus. We don't see that. But it's the roots that produce the fruit. And that's what's so important, is those roots that we don't see. Are they being nurtured? How? Are you in God's Word? Are you praising God? By the Holy Spirit, are we asking God for forgiveness in our relationships with others, in our marriage relation, with our families? Are we growing? Are we maturing? It's the roots, what you don't see. But what you see is the fruit. And Jesus says, they'll see your fruit. They'll see your good works. And they'll glorify your Father in heaven, because you are abiding in Christ. And that apple tree is abiding. And that apple tree never goes like this and take a bite of its own apple, right? Just like the fruit isn't for my consumption, because we saw in Galatians, the fruit is for you. It's for you. It's for you. If there's fruit, that means Jesus is doing something, and I'm thankful, but the fruit is for you. And he's going to be glorified, and I've been liberated, but it's to love others and to serve them. And that's what he's saying. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and Isaac, the worship team can come up, if you would, right now. As they're coming up, if you just look at verse 24, 5, and 6, it says, those who are in Christ, we've crucified the flesh. What that means is we're taking our selfishness, we're taking our flesh to the cross, we're realizing what Christ did for us. Again, we started with the cross, we end with the cross. And when we put it before the Lord, we see that our passions and desires are godly. And then it says in verse 25 and 6, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we're receiving the Holy Spirit, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're walking. If we're not walking, we're going to be conceited, we're going to provoke one another, we're going to be envious to one another, and we're going to miss out on the opportunity, because we're showing an opportunity for the flesh instead of for the Spirit.